Well, good morning. Hope everybody's having a good day thus far, and I'm sure nobody had no troubles, no arguments on the way to church, or everybody got up on time and was ready to come Sunday school this morning. I wish it worked that way all the time, don't you? But seems like those times are when we have the troubles on the way in. When you wake up, things ain't right, just something's wrong, stuff you got to deal with, but that's just the way it is, that's just life, ain't it? But I sure appreciate another opportunity to be here. I think I'm thankful for y'all coming, and hope you want to hear something from the Word of God this morning. But, you know, before we get started, I was thinking, so oftentimes you can be flipping to 1 John chapter 4, that's where we'll be. But I was thinking so often in our Christian life and in our church life, we get tunnel vision to the point we think, you know, Jesse, what we do is we focus on one message at a time, one service at a time, 1 hour at a time, and we fail to put the big picture together of what God's trying to do for our church and for our lives. And
sure.
And if we're not careful, you know, it's easy for us to just get in emotion and just, I don't know, maybe a ditch, so to speak, where it becomes monotonous.
Sure.
And if we're not careful, that's the way we'll get. But I got to reflecting this week on Wednesday. And how many in here were here Wednesday night?
Oh, yes.
There's a bunch of us here, right?
Yeah.
And how that God moved and blessed us.
Yes.
And I long for those times, don't you?
Yes.
I like it when God's presence just, I mean, really, he honors us with his presence is what he's doing. And we ought not take that lightly.
Right.
But, Kevin, he honors us with that because we've honored him.
Sure.
If we go out, I promise you, if we go out and just every one of us goes out and lives like the devil all week, and then comes in on a Wednesday night, he's not going to show up that way. So I got to thinking, you know, what does it take as a church? Now, obviously, every night, every church service, every Sunday school, every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, they're not supposed to be like that, right? Every one of them's not. Even in those wonderful services that we remember, they're never the same.
Right.
Never. And that's what's so blessed about them. They're all different. They're all special.
Mm-hmm.
But if I could go back in my mind, and I've been blessed my whole life to get to be around that. And what a privilege that is, and some of you have too. We'll get to Sunday school in a minute, but I thought, Kevin, what does it take to get to that point and to be able to maintain that as a church? It's no accident.
Right.
It's not like that everywhere. And it would be easy for us to just get used to it.
Sure.
And then you know what happens anytime you find in the Scripture when people get used to it?
Yes.
They take it for granted. If we're not careful, we'll get comfortable and we'll get complacent.
Right.
And that goes away.
Yep.
And I don't want that. So I got to thinking, okay, what was it that has had to transpire for us to have a service on Wednesday like what we had? Was it just happenstance? I don't think so, do you?
Nope.
But so I got to backtracking. And I started thinking, okay, you know, this is the way my mind works, right? I just... What did we hear about on Sunday night? How many of you, we better not raise our hands about who remembers that, because I know how that is. But Kevin preached a phenomenal message on the assurance that we find where?
Christ.
So hopefully he helped every one of us gain some peace and comfort and recognize and pointed us to the love that God has for each one of us.
Yes.
And that we can rest and we can be assured in that. If there's nothing else out in the world that assures you, there's one thing that ought to assure you.
That's right.
And it's the cross of Christ.
Hey.
I mean, that was God's greatest depiction of His love for us. But then I thought about Sunday morning and how we were reminded as Delmer got up and preached that God's ways are right.
Yes.
And if we'll recognize that His ways are right and ours are wrong, and we'll make that change to where, Jordan, if it seems right to me, but it's wrong to God, I just say, well, my way's got to be wrong.
That's right.
And if I will just willingly accept God's way in my life, I can accept that and I can rest in Calvary.
Oh.
And then I thought about Sunday morning in Sunday school, how God burdened my heart for some things that might be hanging out there in our lives that are out in harm's way, out in the field.
Right.
And if we'll just willfully recognize those things are out there and get them out, get them in, I guess I should say, get them under the shelter of God's grace and make those things where they're supposed to be, things will be better.
Yes.
God will honor that. And so I guess, Kevin, what I was thinking was, I think maybe sometime between Sunday and Wednesday, there might have been some people took to heart the things that were said. And you know what we need?
No.
We need people that when it don't just come in one ear and go out the other, but that every message, every Sunday school lesson, every time that we hear from the Word of God, every prayer room, that we understand that it's more than just a one-time occurrence.
Yes.
That it's God building something in every one of us. And what it is, it's sanctification in the hearts of the believers.
Right.
He's continually trying to mold us from what we were to what He wants us to be. And every time that we will willfully take a step in conforming to Christ, guess what will happen?
Yep.
God will honor us with His presence.
Yes.
It's not a hard formula, so to speak. It's just hard for us to succumb to His will.
Right.
But if we will willfully take that and understand that every lesson, every message is just adding to that ability for us to get closer and closer and closer to Him. And if we continue to do that, He'll continue to honor us for that effort.
Yes, brother.
And honor us with His presence. And one thing about it is we can't operate as a church without that.
Right.
If you take a church that willfully refuses to conform to Christ, then that's a church that won't be a church for very long.
Yep. You're right.
See, we're only a church because of Christ.
Yep.
And if we're not interested in being what He wants us to be, then we're no longer a church.
Yep.
Obviously, I'm not saying this because we don't have a church. We're blessed with a good church. But I want to keep it that way.
Amen.
I want the Lord to continue to show up. I want Him to continue to work. He's been working in my life, in my wife's life, in our family. And I appreciate it. And I don't want him to go without knowing, which He knows everything, but I want Him to hear it from me that I appreciate it. I love it when He comes by. I wish He'd come by every time we met like that. I understand it's not always, He knows what we need.
Right.
Sometimes I believe it's meant to be quiet. Sometimes we need to hear from heaven. We need to hear the message that God has for us.
Oh, yeah.
And I appreciate those times that it's very clear what the message is. But even sometimes, it's not as clear as others. But we need to understand that there's something in that for each and every one of us, and that God has a point and a purpose in that, in bringing us and in conforming us to His image. And one day, we're going to be like Him.
Yes.
But I want to be, whenever the Lord shows up, I want to be as close to like Him as I can that day. Don't you? I want to get as far down the road as I can, Brother Jerry. And I hope that's the desire of every believer here this morning, that we get as close to Christ as we possibly can between now and the time that he shows himself in the clouds. He's going to call us out of here one day.
Right.
I just want to be as close to what I'm supposed to be as I can. And I hope you do as well.
Sure.
And if we'll all strive for that, and we'll all try to love him and get to that place, there's no telling what God will do right here. We've seen some miracles here in this church.
Yeah.
And it's not just luck of the draw, folks, I promise. There's a reason. And we just got to realize that and understand that it does come at a price to your flesh.
Sure.
Every one of us, it does. And you just got to reckon in your mind what's worth more. Do you care more about the things of the world? Or is it worth dropping those things of the world to get the eternal things of Christ? That's what we've got to reckon in our mind. But all right, so let's jump into the lesson. I don't know why I felt led to say that, but I just appreciate God and what he's doing for our church and for our people here. I thank him for it. So we've been looking here at 1 John chapter 4 for a pretty good spell, and Lord willing, I'll wrap it up this morning. Just a short lesson. But we'll read down verse 17 through 21. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. But we love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Yes. And so as we've come down to the end of this chapter, I've marked this section here in verse 17, the effects of the love of God in the life of the believer, essentially, the effects that it has on us, and getting to that point of perfect love. So we've saw in that verse 17, we saw that there's a completion to be had, that herein is our love made perfect, that we want to mature in his love, and that's an understanding of the love that he has for us in such a way that it impacts the way we live. And, you know, it tells us that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. That's the confidence that we can have in his love, knowing that he loves us, and because of that, we love him. And then there's more to it than that. We are commissioned. I mean, we are told to be like him, but also positionally we are like him.
That's right.
I mean, we are with him. We are hid with Christ,
yes,
or God, or hid with Christ in God. We are already seated together in heavenly places. I mean, this is areas we can have confidence and understand that we're just his representatives here. And verse number 18, there's no fear in love. What a consolation that we have. It says, "But perfect love casteth out fear." We got to that last time. And so Paul taught over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 about his great love and the love that Christ has, wrapping our minds around his love and how important that is, and what a consolation that we gain when we understand how much he loves us. And so that brings us to the latter part of verse 18 here, where it says, so let's read verse 18 again. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment.
Right.
He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So that's where we want to pick up. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. How many here today have ever had something in your life that brought fear to your heart? And when you get to a point of where your fear is elevated so much by something, it can be by a wayward child, it could be by sickness, it could be by lots of different things, right? But it gets to a point to where that overcomes your mind.
Yes.
And that becomes torment. That's what this scripture is talking about. It's that when you allow fear in your heart, it really torments you to a point where you can't do the things that you would. Fear is a powerful thing. And I know people that have anxiety issues, right? And they deal with that. Well, where does that stem from? Where does anxiety come from? It's fear of something. Now, I understand some people are more susceptible to that than others. I'm not saying that's not a real situation, a real issue that people have. But it all stems from fear.
Yep.
And why, let me ask you this question. Why would a child of God, you realize if you're born again, you're a child of God.
Yes.
Why? Why would we fear anything? I mean, that's the real question, right? Why would we fear death?
Right.
Kevin says it. You can't threaten me with heaven. Right. I mean, what is there to worry about? Paul said he had a desire to depart, which is far better.
Yes.
So if you can't threaten me with death, well, what about sickness? Well, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Yep.
He said, I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content.
Yes.
He's learned how to be lifted up, how to be abased. It didn't matter. Why could he get to that point in his life where he didn't fear any of those things? Why? He had an understanding of the love that God had for him. And there was peace in his heart over that. And I thought about this. I thought about some scriptures. One of my favorites in Psalm is this, Psalm 21, 31. It says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. But how many of you know what the latter part of that verse is? It says, but safety is of the Lord.
Yep.
What a great truth that teaches us. It's that mine and your job, I'm going to call you a horse. I'm going to call me a horse this morning, right? We are to be prepared against the day of battle. Right? That's why we have scriptures that teach us to quit you like men. It says put on the whole armor of God. Right? That's what he's talking about. So we're the horse in that scripture. We are supposed to be prepared against the day of battle. But at the end of the day,
right,
what happens? It's not, I can't do anything about it.
Sure.
It's not my job to be in control of the outcome. I shouldn't fear it, shouldn't worry about it, shouldn't stress about it. Why? Because safety is not of me.
Right.
And it's not of you.
Yep.
It's of the Lord.
Guaranteed.
I can't do anything. I mean, if God wants me to, I'll fall down dead right now. I really can't control anything. All I can do is, Brother Rick, my very best to be ready for adversity by keeping my head in the Scriptures, by praying and making sure that I'm where I need to be, but leave the rest to Christ.
Yes.
That's all I can do, and that's all you can do.
Yes,
and so when sickness comes, death comes, loss of jobs come, new jobs come, I mean, whatever it may be, don't worry about it.
Right.
Don't be fretful over it. You don't have to be concerned about it. Just trust the Lord in those things. Seems like there might be another verse over there that tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And
right.
What's it say? Right. Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Right? He'll direct you. Right? That's what it says.
Yes.
So we ought not fear. But that's not it. What about Proverbs 16:33? 16:30, I'm going to read that so I don't get it wrong. 16:33, it says this. It says, the lot is cast into the lap. What's the latter part of that one say?
Yeah.
It says, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, you might think that you rolled the dice in the way that you thought it was supposed to go. But you know what it tells us? It's that the whole disposing of that thing, it's of the Lord. He's the one that makes it happen.
In other words, that word disposing means he arranges it. He orchestrates it in the way that it's supposed to be. Hey, the Bible, it doesn't just end there. What's Ephesians 1:11 say, tell us? It says that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Guaranteed.
Who's he telling us? Who does this Bible teach us is in control?
Right.
The Lord.
Yes.
It's not you. It's not I.
Yes.
That's why we don't have to fear. We don't have to be concerned. If we are a child of God, we belong to the person who disposes it all.
That's right.
He's in control of it all. And we don't have to be fearful. And one of all of our favorites, right? Romans 8:28. And we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Folks, the Scripture, Old Testament to New Testament, teaches us over and over, fear not, fear not, don't fear. Oh, ye of little faith, why'd you fear? Why'd you doubt? All those things. Why is that? Because we don't have to. We don't have to be fearful. Fear has torment. Do you think God ever wants us to be tormented by our fear? No. He just said perfect love casteth out fear. See, what we got to grasp a hold of is that God loves us so much that He's wanting to give the very best to every one of us. Now, I'm not talking about money, houses, things. God knows that some of that stuff might not be the best for you.
Right.
So why do some people, you know, drive a Volkswagen Beetle and some people can drive a Rolls Royce and still be godly? Why is that? It's because God knows what they need. God knows what they can have, and He can bless some people with stuff and He can't bless other people with stuff. Because
yes.
Some of us, honestly, just can't handle it.
Right.
So we don't have to worry about it. We do the best with what God gives us, and we honor Him. We trust Him with the rest. We don't have to fear. In time of sickness, in time of heartache, in time of trouble, we don't have to fear. We just rest in Him. We sing the song, why should I worry? Why should I fear? Is Jesus near or is He not? He lives in my heart. Right? I'm in Him, He's in me, we're both in Christ, or both in God. I mean, just, folks, there's nothing. I used to sing a song that you've probably heard it, nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through His hands. That's still true today. Everything, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We don't have to fear, folks. He's got us. We can just rest in Him. What happens is we forget God's Word, as Brother Creston preached the other day. We forget His promises, and we start looking at situations. And our feelings are relative to what we're seeing in front of us right then. And that's where our focus shifts. We get tunnel vision. And that's very dangerous in the life of a believer when we just get funneled into this hole of fear. And then you get to a point where you can't accomplish anything for God, can't do anything. You can't rest in His promises because that's all you can focus on. And so the only way to do that is just as Kevin preached Sunday night. You get your assurance, get your security from right there, from Calvary. You've got to rest in Calvary. That was God's demonstration of His love for us. If we forget Calvary, we don't have anything. Calvary was the climax of all this. And God wants us to remember that. But what happens is we shift away from His Word, His promises, all those things, and we can't help but start feeling the weight of all these situations in our lives. And we try to shoulder these. I'm a pretty big boy, and I can handle a lot. Ask some of these young people. They want me to arm wrestle with them a week ago. But I can only handle so much. Jesse, you're a pretty big boy too. You can only handle so much. Kevin, you can handle so much. But if you keep letting all that build and all that fear and anxiety and that worry, and you keep trying to bottle that up and hold it, you will collapse. You only carry so much, Matt. And so he doesn't want you to carry any of it. I'll just bring it all to him.
Oh, yeah.
When no one understands. Hey, why do you think we sing these songs?
Right, brother. Yes.
We need to be reminded. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about those things, folks. He's got us. But instead of trusting God, we're controlling. We try to grab it ourselves. We sit there and hold on to those very things that we're fearful over, Kevin, and we try to steer them the direction that we want them to go.
That's right.
When you could just let go.
Yep.
Just let go and say, God, just take it. Lord, I'm going to rest in you and that you have the very best for me. And he'll get it where it needs to go. But you just got to be willing. But next verse, verse 19, says we love him because. I love that, don't you?
Me too.
Because he first loved us. So the question is today, do you love him?
Yep.
Do you love him? And if your answer is yes, then it is because he first loved you.
Right.
And you say, well, I don't know that the Lord really loves me. Well, Calvary says it all. But when? When did God start loving you, though? Did he start loving you at Calvary?
No.
No, that's just, that right there is just when we saw it, when it was manifested.
Yes.
Right? But according to the Scripture, the Bible teaches us that he loved us from before the foundation of the world. There was never a time that it occurred to God that he loved you and I. He loved us before he ever created us.
Right.
He's loved us from eternity past.
Yep.
You see, remember, God doesn't change. You know that? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Look with me at John 17. You say, I don't know that I believe what you're saying about this, that he's always loved me. Well, John 17, 24 says this. This is Jesus' prayer. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he's talking about Christ, right? But then flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So Ephesians tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, let's read verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's his will again. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So he loved Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus said. And we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Right.
Look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, let's just go back to verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Folks, if those verses don't teach you that he had it in his mind way before the cross, way before the cross, he loved you and I. So all those 4,000 years of humanity prior to the cross, all they were schoolmasters to bring us to the cross. They were teaching us and getting us ready for Christ. Galatians chapter 4 teaches us in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, right? See, to redeem them that were under the law, all those things. Folks, it's not that he didn't love us before that. It's just that it wasn't the right time for him to manifest it that way. But then Calvary came. And he demonstrated it to us. And now, as Kevin preached Sunday night, everything we are, everything that we have, all of the love that we have for God hinges right there. It hinges on Calvary. I love that song the Rochester sing. I don't know why I'm thinking about songs today while I'm teaching, but heaven's door was hung at Calvary, and it hinges on the cross. What a thought. But that's where God demonstrated his love for you and I. And if you say this morning that you love him, the only way that you can say that is if you've got a hold of Calvary one day.
Hey. Right.
If you're here and you've never got a hold of Calvary, you've never got a hold of your love for him. You can't love him apart from Calvary.
Right.
But, you know, one of the blessed things about all this, about loving God is that, you know, you and I didn't make the first move toward him. But he made the move toward us. He loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? God commendeth his love toward us. Romans 5:8 teaches us that. And so he's done that. He's given us his love while we were yet sinners. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us even when we were dead in sins, he loved us and he quickened us. Folks, he made that first move, and until you see that love that he has for you, you can't love him. You just can't do it. But you know, one of the neat things about this verse here, let me get back over to 1 John, is look at it with me. It says, we love him because he first loved us. See, that's a cause and effect statement. Would you agree with that? So, here's the thing. In spite of whether you love him or not, in spite of the first part of that verse, that doesn't negate that the second half of it's true.
Right.
The second part can be true without the first. But the first will never be right until without the second. Hope that makes sense. You can't love him without understanding he loves you. But he loved you when you didn't love him.
That's right.
So what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be loved by God even when we didn't love him. Look at verse 20. We're about to wrap up. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So here we find a contradiction, right? The words just don't match. And just so you know, there's about 5 times this occurs in the book of 1 John. 4 or 5, something like that. There's a lot of liars in the book of 1 John that he talks about. See, a lot of people got a messed up testimony. See, they say one thing, but their life depicts something totally different. None of us are going to have a perfect testimony. None of us are going to hit the mark every time. We've all sinned. First John already established that, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make him a liar, right? So that's not happening. So every one of us sinned. But I like the way that some of these people put it, some of the preachers that I've heard put it. It's not that we'll ever be sinless in this life, but as time goes on, we ought to sin less.
That's right.
And our testimony ought to be more and more like Christ, really. I mean, that's what it should be. When the world looks at you, they ought to continually see you being more like Christ. And when they're around you, I mean, after 20 years of being a Christian.
Yeah, brother.
And they still see you doing the same things that you've always done.
Yes.
Using the same language you've always used. All those things, that's a mixed up testimony.
Yeah.
And no wonder people call us hypocrites.
Sure.
I mean, people use that as an excuse, but it's a very real, it's a real occurrence.
Real problem.
It's a real thing. And so yeah, we can combat that and say, well, a lot of them people don't have the real thing, right? That's the reality. But that doesn't change the fact that so many claim to be Christians, but yet, Rodney, their lives look like the devil.
Right.
And so here we have another one of those situations where we've got somebody saying they love God, but at the same time they say they love God, they're hating their brother. And John just writes, he says, this person's a liar.
Yep.
I like it when he just calls them like he sees them. And I need that, right? And you do too. We need somebody just to be straight with us. And that's what John's doing. He's just saying, look, you see somebody out there that says they love God, but they don't love the brethren. They don't love church. They don't love their Bible. They don't love all these things. They don't love God.
Right.
You can say whatever you want to, right?
Right.
I mean, people do. People say whatever. But the proof's in the pudding. And Bible just calls this person a liar, and he asks this question. He says, how? That's the big word here. How? You tell me how that you can love God and hate your brother. He asks the question, right?
Right.
So what he says, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It don't make sense that you can love God whom you haven't seen, but you can't love your brethren whom you do see. It just don't make sense, and that's what John's saying. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that, but it's impossible to love God and hate our brother. He already covered it in chapter 2, verse 9. Look at it with me. We're about to wrap up right here. It says, "He that saith he is in the light hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes."
Yes.
Folks, he can't see. If he hates his brother, he's in darkness. And there's just no question about that. And you have somebody that hates people, hates brethren, then you can just know that they're not right with the Lord. But God takes this serious. In fact, if we were to flip over to Matthew chapter 5, you remember that when he talks about that fellow that brings his gift to the altar, but he has an ought against his brother, or his brother has an ought against him? What's he say to do?
Leave it.
He says, leave that gift right there and get things straightened up with your brother.
Yep.
He says, before you can love on me, you better go fix things with your brother. That's a serious thing.
Yep.
If you're here today and you've got a problem with somebody that's in here, that's a brother or sister in Christ, don't come in here and try to love on God.
Sure.
If you ain't tried to fix it with them first.
Sure.
That's important. That's a serious thing. God takes it very serious. God won't accept what we... Remember, what's our brother over at Mount Vernal, Brother Derek? You remember what he preached last time he was here? Sometimes we throw stuff up and God just throws it right back down. You try to send up some worship while you've got a fault against your brother, got a problem with your brother that you've not tried to get fixed, guess what's going to happen? It's going to come right back down. But then lastly, verse 21, we'll be done. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So if you're going to love God, you just must love your brother. We have a commandment of it now. No way around it. It's not just expected, as he's already said once,
But he comes down to the very end of the chapter. He says, it's not just expected. It's commanded.
Right.
It's commanded that you love him. It's so important that he chose three times to mention it in just this chapter. He said in verse 7, let us love one another. In verse number 11, he said, we ought also to love one another. But then in verse 21, he says, he who loveth God, love his brother also.
Right.
It's a command. It's not just an expectation. It's not that you just ought to. But hey, if you're going to be a child of God, you're commanded to love your brother. That's what he says. It's interesting that he basically says you can't love God, right? If you don't love your brother. And he commands us to do it. So here's the takeaway as we finish up on the effects of God's love in our lives. First off, if we're going to get anything, we've got to get a greater understanding of His love for us.
Yes.
If we could just ever wrap our mind around how much He really loves us, it'd make a difference. But we only get that from looking back at Calvary. We have to look at Calvary. And so you get your mind wrapped around it, and what happens is we automatically start loving Him because He first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the thing. When you start loving Him and you recognize that it's because He first loved you, when you didn't love Him, guess what you can start doing for your brother who's offended you? You can love them even though they have offended you. God loved you while you offended Him. You get your mind wrapped around that, then you can love people that are offensive to you. And guess what? You hang around this thing long enough, you will get offended by a brother or by a sister. We're human. Somebody in this church, you stay around here long enough, and I'm saying this church, don't even let it go outside this church. Somebody here will say something out of the way to you. And even if they don't, you take it out of the way. That's just the reality of it. Get over it. Remember that God loved you while you offended Him. You remember that? Makes it a lot easier for you to love somebody when they offended you. I appreciate everybody's good attention this morning, and we'll have prayer for whoever wants to pray.
Hey.